you have been singing, how I will not relent until I have all of your heart. And that is true because I am constantly reaching out to you. I am constantly moving in your life to the degree you allow me. But I say to you, I want you to become relentless in pressing into me to uncover the fullness of what I want to do in your life. Some of you not only understand what I want to do, but you're also pressing in and experiencing what it is I want you to do at this stage of my will. But you need to continue. And there are those of you who are not pressing in enough. I have something great and amazing that I want to do in you and through you. But I need you to be relentless in your pursuit of me, my presence, and my will for your life. This is extremely important. As I've said in my word, my thoughts for you are thoughts of great victory, thoughts of my anointing, thoughts of my presence, thoughts of my glory filling your life. This is what awaits you, and even more awaits you, if you will continue to press in. Continue to be relentless. Be diligent about this. Do not take it lightly, because there is so much that I want to do in you, and it is all very good. There are many victories that are awaiting to take place in your life, but you must keep pressing in. There are things in your lives that are distracting you. You must mortify those distractions so that you can relentlessly press into me, hear me, and know my will for your life. Please believe me. There is no one that I have exalted higher than you. Do not think that I have my hand upon some Christians to bring about something more in them than I want to bring forth in you. I see all believers as being equal in me, yet each one has a different assignment and a different purpose in this world. So please believe me when I tell you that I do not see you as a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God. I see you the same that I see others. So please, become more and more relentless in your pursuit of me. And things that you have thought would not happen are going to happen. And I will use you mightily, says the Lord. Would you please turn to Luke chapter 1? What we've been talking about is building on revival's foundation. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in review because the first two parts of this series are available online. Both the videos and the MP3s can be downloaded. And essentially, to kind of sum it up, you know, Jesus is the foundational cornerstone for revival. And we're talking about, you know, an outpouring of God's Spirit, revival, and a great harvest of souls into the kingdom, both the lost and those who are backsliders, who've walked away from God. That also includes people who are really seeking for more of God. A lot of Christians, you know, they're not backsliders, But they're out there, you know, God, there's got to be more. There's got to be more. Well, they're a part of this. So Jesus is the foundational cornerstone. And then we also see how that the writings and the ministry of the apostles and prophets are built upon that cornerstone foundation of Jesus. And that's recorded there in the book of Ephesians. What we're doing is transitioning, if you will, from how we used to live to how God wants us to live. Now, the biggest I would say it's one of the biggest, maybe not the biggest, but it's pretty close to that, is the fact that we've never seen or experienced the kind of outpouring and revival that God wants. We've had a lot of what we've called revivals take place over the years, and we talk about them many times. People have actually gone to visit them. One of the biggest ever took place at Azusa Street back in the early 1900s. And people from all across the country and from other nations came in to see what was going on and to experience it. Next to that, what happened at Brownsville was huge. And there were people from all over the United States and other nations that came in to be a part of that and to experience it. I know Kathy and I, one year for vacation, we went down to Florida, and the first two, 3 days we were in the Pensacola area, and we attended two services. And what was there at Brownsville? And what was incredible, there were people lined up in the afternoon for a service that wasn't going to start till that evening. And literally, they were out there for hours. They had some small tents put up. Really, they were just like poles with a tent covering over top to try to help people stay out of the sun. It was amazing, absolutely incredible. But we've never really seen the kind of an outpouring and revival that God wants. And when we talk about what's happened in the past, we can talk about, you know, the Welsh revival and the Great Awakening. I mean, all these, the names that have been given to these revivals and the ones that we know of. There was a great move of God down in Kentucky. What was the name of that college?
Asbury.
Asbury, yeah. A move of God down there. And yet, where are they now? In other words, where are these moves of God? And some people, you know, bless their heart, they want to justify it by saying, well, you know, there's a season for everything. So what are you telling me? That there is a season for people to get born again? I mean, seriously, you're telling me, well, yeah, but you know, revivals, they all have their season. There's a time and place and all. No, you don't understand. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but they should have that wonderful, incredible, amazing, eternal, everlasting life. You're telling me there is a season for that? No. Absolutely not. When God moves, it's supposed to continue. It's not supposed to fizzle and stop. But yet it has. So why is that? Why has that happened? Well, people say, well, the devil got in there and put an end to it. Okay, I understand what you're saying. But how do you do that? Well, I don't know. But some way, somehow, he got in there. Well, I can tell you two of the ways that he did it. It has nothing to do with sickness. It has everything to do with, one, man deciding to take over, and two, doctrinal error. Doctrinal error. God can only move so long when something other than truth is being delivered. And this has been a major issue with all of these revivals. And I'm not going to get into a whole lot of that, but What we need to do is get a better idea of what it's going to take for us to see not just an outpouring and a revival of what we've seen or similar to what we've seen in the past, but we need to find out what is it going to take for us to see something, a move of God that is sustained until the end. And I mean until the end, till we're done with the book of Revelation. You understand what I'm saying? To the end. It's happening now in different places in the world. We hear stories of Jesus appearing to people in Middle Eastern countries and they're getting born again. And I praise God for that. But what was Jesus' instruction, his parting words to the apostles before he ascended back into heaven? He said, go into all the world, and I'm paraphrasing, go into all the world and tell them what I have done, what I have accomplished, and how they can be saved and born again through faith in me. Then teach them what I have taught you. So really, we don't have a terribly difficult time telling people what Jesus has done for them, how he went to the cross, shed his blood and died, and was raised to life again so that people could be born again. I mean, most Christians are really pretty good at that, even if they're not what you might call an active witness. What I mean by an active witness is somebody who stands on the street corner every day and preaches Jesus, or stands outside Walmart, preaches Jesus. We could all tell somebody, well, here's what Jesus has done for you. But it's that second part that is a major problem. Teaching people what Jesus has taught. And you say, well, yeah, but Jesus is only around from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's right. But didn't he say something about, I have a whole lot more to say, or a whole lot more to teach you? He said, but right now you're just not ready for it. Howbeit when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he's going to pick off where I left off. He's going to pick up where I left off, continue on with this teaching, and he's also going to put you in remembrance of all the things that I've taught you. So we don't see an end of the teaching. We see a continuation of the teaching just from a different perspective. So it never stopped. So now here we are. We need to get this straight. We need to get it settled in us. And I don't mean to cast stones. I mean, I really am not trying to be cruel here. But there are times when I really question just how much people who regularly, for quite some time, have attended this church, where are you coming from on your doctrine? Where are you coming from in what you believe? See, it's one thing for me to stand up and deliver it, but I know that this has happened over the years where people leave and they're in disagreement with me and they tell others about their disagreement, but they never get into the Word to find out if what I'm saying is true. Well, why aren't you doing that? Don't disagree with me. No. Not until you've gotten into the Word to find out if I have a clue what I'm saying. Now again, I'm not trying to be mean with that, but folks, think about what Jesus did with the apostles. Now I know Judas, he kind of messed up, but think about what he did with the 12. Didn't he teach them all the same thing? Now I know that Mount of Transfiguration, he had Peter, James, and John with him. They're up there, and Moses and Elijah show up, and, you know, this is my beloved son, and all this other. That happened, and Jesus said, now guys, don't tell anybody about this until after I'm gone. He didn't say, don't ever say anything. He said, just don't tell them until I'm gone. But he taught the apostles, he taught them all the same thing. He didn't divide them up into groups of three and then teach each one something different. He taught them all the same thing. So you know what that means? That means We're supposed to be teaching the same thing. And see, it's that kind of unity with Christ which brings about a sustaining move of God. Now here in Luke, what we're going to do, we're going to walk through some scripture leading to a particular point that we want to cover. But to do that, we want to get this foundation laid. And at times it might seem rather simplistic. However, it's very important. Now in Luke chapter 4, look at verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now we know what happened. He went into the wilderness and he was tempted by the devil. And he was, 40 days. Well, we pick it up in verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Alright? So he's out in the wilderness. He's baptized in water, filled with the Holy Spirit, goes out into the wilderness, and he's tempted by the devil. He comes back out of the wilderness into this region, begins teaching and so forth. So then the question would be, what did he teach? What did he teach? Well, we can find out in Mark. Mark chapter 1. Now you need to understand that I am just giving you a few verses here and there about on this path that we're walking this morning. There are a lot of passages that could be included. In Mark chapter 1, look in verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." So then what was it that Jesus taught as he was traveling all throughout wherever he went? The kingdom of God. He was teaching the kingdom of God. He did not teach the law. Now he confronted the religious leaders when they twisted the law or added to it and were misleading the people. But as far as what he taught, he was teaching the kingdom. And the reason for that, what do you see here where verse 15, the time is fulfilled. In essence, what he was saying is this. The time of having to live under the law of Moses, all the feasts, all the festivals, the sacrifices, so on and so forth, that time is fulfilled. In another place, Jesus said, "I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill." So he's saying, in me or through me, the law is being fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. Living life under those restrictions and so on and so forth has come to a conclusion, but now the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, he's saying, I stand here and I represent to you the kingdom of God. So therefore, I am going to teach you prophetically what is coming, what is waiting for you when you become a part of the kingdom. So right now, I'm going to teach you about the kingdom in preparation for when you are in the kingdom. Now, if you look over in Matthew chapter 12. So we already know that he went about teaching the gospel of the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 12, in verse 22, "Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom is divided against itself, is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan,
He is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. See that? If I cast out devils, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then he says, the kingdom of God is come unto you. Another way to say that would be, the kingdom of God is in operation in your midst. Now look over in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and let's just take a look at verse 10. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him, Jesus, all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. So what are we seeing here in this? What we saw back over there in Matthew chapter 12 and then here in Luke 9 is this. The kingdom of God, when it is in operation according to the will of God, will include signs, wonders, miracles, healings, devils cast out, etc., and so forth. Now, there are, again, more verses about this, but when Jesus was going about and ministering according to the kingdom, it wasn't just what he said, it wasn't just what he spoke and taught, it's also what he did. So the teaching and the doing are both a part of the kingdom when the kingdom is in full operation in the midst of a people. You follow this. Now, in John, you don't have to turn to this. Turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And we'll read a passage here in just a moment. But before that, I'm going to reference John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, where it talks about Nicodemus went to visit Jesus. And Nicodemus, he was a ruling Pharisee, and he said, look, we know that nobody can do what you're doing except God is with him. And Jesus said, you must be born again. And he said, if you're not born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He said, you must be born of the Spirit or have a spiritual birth. And he said, and he continued on, basically he was saying, I'm the way that you end up being spiritually born. But he said, if you want to be in the kingdom, then you must be born again. Then in Luke chapter 17, in verse 20, and when he, Jesus, was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So Jesus said, if you're going to be in the kingdom of God, you must be born again. You must experience a spiritual transition. Then he says, the kingdom of God is not one that is associated with the natural kingdoms of this fallen world. The kingdom of God is within you. So what we see then is that the kingdom of God is spiritual in nature and it operates within the individual. So if the kingdom of God is in operation in its fullness, then coming from the individual or operating through the individual, we will hear not only kingdom teaching, but we will see kingdom signs, wonders, miracles, deliverance, and so forth. So therefore, if I want to be a part of what Jesus did when he was here, well, I first off need to be born again. Then I need to understand that the kingdom wherein I am now a citizen is a spiritual kingdom that operates from within and not from without. Now, this is extremely critical. I have a tendency sometimes to be kind of picky about songs. And I mean to a fault. You know, well, that's not right. We shouldn't be singing like that. That phrase isn't right. But you know what? Extend some grace. But when we say things like, oh God, I'm just making this part up. I don't know that there's a song that says this. But, oh God, we need you to come visit us and move in our midst. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Okay,
that's my song.
And God, yeah, it's all right. God is saying, well, it's not a problem, but you need to understand, I'm going to do it through you. You're looking up, wanting me to move from above and come down and do something when, consider my son Jesus. Look unto him, the author and the finisher of your faith. What did he do? How many times did he look up and ask me to move? Now somebody would say, well, that time when Lazarus was dead and Jesus prayed and asked the Father to move. No, he didn't. No, do you even read your Bible? He did not say that. What he did, he said, Father, I kind of get a kick out of this when I read it, and I'm not quoting it exactly. Father, I speak unto you because these people don't seem to believe nothing. So I want them to know that the source of all of this is you and not a human. Because in another place, he said it's the Father in me which doeth the works. All right? So part of the problem we have is sitting around waiting for God to come down from heaven. Oh, Lord, send the power right now. And he could turn around and say, didn't you get filled with the Holy Ghost? Well, yeah, I did. Well, didn't my son say, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you? Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, he did say that. Well, what are you going to do about that? I'm going to say, oh, Lord, send the power. Are you starting to understand how difficult it is for God to have a sustaining move when we really don't understand what he does or what we're supposed to do? So we know how to get into the kingdom, and that the kingdom is within. That means these moves are going to flow from within. Now look in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And in verse 33, Jesus says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Okay, we take that and we turn it into a prosperity promise. Well, I understand why, because of the setting. But do you see the instruction? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let me paraphrase. I'll give you the Martin Amplified version. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and one of the benefits of doing so is that all these things shall be added unto you. Because seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness is not just a matter of getting stuff and getting money. Seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, I'm already born again. I don't need to do that. No, you don't understand. You're missing the point. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, I've been made the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. I know you have. But do you know what that righteousness is all about? Seeking the righteousness is not a matter of trying to become righteous. It's about trying to figure out what is my righteousness? What have I become? And what does it do for me? How does God work through his righteousness in me to do what he wants done? This is what Jesus was trying to get across. Seek first the kingdom of God. All right? Seek first the kingdom of God. Well, I'm born again. I'm in it. That's right. Seek first the kingdom of God. Look over in Luke 16. Keep that in mind, what we just read here. And look over in Luke 16. And we'll see a kind of a variation on this. Luke 16, verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. Now look here. And every man presseth into it. If you don't watch out, somebody could take that, every man presseth into it, and turn it into you earn your salvation through works. That is not what that is talking about. Seek first the kingdom of God, and every man presseth into it. All right, what this represents is a diligent effort to go deeper into the kingdom and your understanding of your righteousness. That's what this is talking about. See, the moment you get born again, you're born into the kingdom. The moment you accept Jesus Christ, you're now in the kingdom. But guess what? None of us knew much of anything about the kingdom. Why, when we got born again, we had to learn. We had to be taught. And what's sad is that so many Christians, they take a lazy approach to their spiritual growth and development, and they really don't know about the king. They don't understand kingdom truth, kingdom principles, kingdom law. I mean, they don't understand this. So what they do is come up with their own doctrines and their own teachings. Here's a kingdom truth. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. All right, now I'm not going to go off on a tangent here, but what does that mean? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Do you realize that in that one verse over there in Romans, that one verse, what God has done has identified that there is a law in the kingdom. So now, how do I operate by the law? Do you know why they put speed limit signs out on the roads? So you know the law for that particular road. If they never put speed limit signs up and then they pull you over for driving 50 in a 25 and you say, well, now wait a second. How am I supposed to know? I mean, there are no signs. And the policeman says, yes, but you've been given a book, and in that book, it has a speed limit for every road in the state. Now, you're supposed to look up the road you're on to find out how fast you're supposed to drive. And you say, what, dumb? I mean, I don't have time for that. He says, well, you got time to get a ticket now, don't you? Now, I know that's kind of a silly example, but I think we understand the illustration. If we don't understand the law of the Spirit of life, then we don't understand these laws that exist within the structure of the kingdom, and here we are, we're in the kingdom. And so this whole thing of seek first the kingdom of God, and everyone presses into it, has nothing to do with the physical efforts or how good you are or how much money you give or whatever. It's everything about pressing into the kingdom. In other words, being diligent to get into the Word of God to find out what the kingdom is all about. Well, we have just identified a major problem, because when you're diligent about digging into the kingdom, that's different from diligent about doing Greek and Hebrew word studies and reading the commentaries to find out what everybody's opinion has to be about this verse and that chapter and what have you. Do you realize there's only one expert on the kingdom? God. And do you realize He has, I'm using in terms we understand, He has one specific emissary who has responsibility to teach us about the kingdom. Want to guess who that is? It's the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit was kind enough to move upon people to put it in writing. So we not only have the teacher, we have the textbook. And the teacher teaches from the textbook. And this is how we learn about the kingdom. So he says, seek first the kingdom of God, and everybody presses into it. Now look in Luke chapter 13. So then, what happens if we do this? Jesus taught the kingdom. Jesus demonstrated the kingdom in action. Jesus said, you can be a part of the kingdom, but you must be born again. And you must understand that the kingdom operates from within, not from without. Then we see that if we're going to understand what it is about being in the kingdom, our potential and so forth, we have to seek first the kingdom, and we have to press in. We have to be diligent about our studying the kingdom. So then what happens? What's the result of all this? In Luke chapter 13, look at verse 18. Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like, and whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. Now let's look at this for a moment. For the sake of this teaching, he's saying, how can I illustrate the kingdom of God? Now, where is the kingdom of God? It's within us, right? And he says, well, let me tell you what the kingdom of God is like. It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took, cast it into his garden. And it grew. And it waxed a great tree. It got bigger and bigger and bigger until it was so big that the fowls of the air lodged in it, made their nest, and so on and so forth. Okay, what's the image he's trying to get across? The moment we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the kingdom of God is within. It is like, using the illustration that Jesus has given, it is like God takes the grain of seed of the kingdom and he puts it in us. Now there it is. At the moment of the new birth, the kingdom of God within is like a little seed, a grain of mustard seed. Okay? I know it literally it's not, but Jesus is trying to get something across to us to help us understand his process. And he says, here's the way it's supposed to work. That over time, that grain, that mustard seed grain, you know, it grows and grows and grows and grows to the point that it dominates everything else around it, so that the fowls of the air, that's where they make their nest, not everywhere else. The first thing the fowls see is the mustard seed that has grown to be so big, it's bigger than everything else that's in the garden. That's where all the fowls come and make their home. And he said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. It's the way it's supposed to operate in a believer. It starts out as the kingdom grain, if you will. It is supposed to grow and grow and grow and grow to the point that on the inside of us, it has become bigger than any problem we will ever face. It becomes bigger than any sickness that tries to attack our bodies. Any problem that somebody wants to enforce upon us, that includes your brothers and sisters in Christ who don't know better. Oh, listen, I'm telling you right now, there are Christians out there, they're more than happy to make you miserable. And I mean, they're so immature spiritually. Nevertheless, he says, this is the way it's supposed to be. And about the fowls of the air lodging in the branches, well, think of it like this. When that kingdom within grows and grows and grows to the place that it's bigger than all the stuff you face in the world, then what happens is the fowls begin lodging in the branches of that kingdom. What do the fowls represent? The full potential of Christ in every believer. An anointing that is going to flow from that believer to impact every person, no matter what. Remember the story? Blind Bartimaeus? You know,
Jesus, Son of David, help me out. And Jesus says, all right, what do you want? You know, from which branch do you want to feast? And he says, well, I want something from the vision branch. I want something from the vision fowl of the air. Are you seeing the imagery here? He says, okay, receive your sight. This is the way it's supposed to be in us. The kingdom is supposed to, yeah, it's there. It's there. But it's supposed to grow and grow and grow to the point it dominates everything else. What is the result of that? Look all the way down in verse 29. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. What's that? Revival. Revival. So the kingdom within is supposed to grow and grow and grow so that the outpouring we're believing for is flowing through us and it impacts the people around us to where if one person just needs to hear the anointed gospel of salvation delivered to them, and that's all they need before they'll commit their lives to Christ, then you know what? That's what they'll receive. It'll come through us. If another person needs to see a healing, if another person needs to see a miracle, in other words, what do they need? They're going to see it operating through us. And he says they're going to come in from the east, west, north, and south, and they're going to sit down in the kingdom of God. They're not going to just keep walking by. They're not going to just stand there and look around. They're going to come in and sit down in the kingdom of God, and they're going to go nowhere. But it starts with what? The kingdom of God within us growing and developing. Okay, now, look over in Matthew chapter 16. So the question would be, all right, I'm convinced, Pastor Jim, the kingdom, that's it. Yes, amen. That's what I want to do. I want to see that kingdom grow. I want to see the kingdom operate within me. I want it to take place. How's that going to happen? Well, Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. See that? Okay. Here's the problem. Verse 19, Jesus says, I'll give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Then he says, whatever you bind on earth, be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, be loosed in heaven. Okay, you've got everybody, not everybody, you have Christians all over the place running around, binding and loosing, binding and loosing, binding and loosing, and they don't have a clue what the keys are. Before you can start binding and loosing the way Jesus says, you gotta figure out the keys. You see this? So when people, I bind you in the name of Jesus. I just bind you in the name of Jesus. You're bound. So shut up. I said shut up. This goes on all the time. Crazy stuff. I loose $1 million to come into my life. Come on now, money. Come on. Money cometh. People are finding and loosing stuff. Okay, next time you're around folks that start doing that, just ask a question. You know, don't look at them with a snarl. just ask them and say, okay, you know, Jesus talked about that, didn't he? Oh, yeah, he did. But right before that, he said he's going to give us the keys to the kingdom. What are the keys? Well, I don't know. So you're binding and loosing and you have no clue what the keys are. Do you understand proper binding and loosing is based upon operating by the keys of the kingdom?
And just to give you a little hint, what this is not saying is whatever I bind on earth, it means God has to bind it from heaven. That whatever I loose on earth means God has to loose it from heaven. Can you imagine that? I look at something and say, I bind you in the name of Jesus. And God says, oh man, I wish you hadn't done that. Because I don't want that person bound. But I have no choice. He bound him. Or I loose you in the name. And God says, oh no, that person does not need to be loose to anything. No, what it means is when you're operating by the keys of the kingdom, whatever you bind will have already been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose will have already been loosed in heaven. Because you're coming into agreement with the operation of the kingdom, not what you want. So he says, I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom. Now look in Luke chapter 8. So he says he's going to give unto us the keys of the kingdom. Then in Luke chapter 8, in verse 9, and his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? He said, Jesus answered, listen, look what he told them. Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to others in parables, that seeing they might see, might not see, and hearing they may not, might not understand. What he's not saying here is, we're going to keep this a secret, boys. I'll tell you, but we don't want them to know. Now what he's saying is, I'm going to tell you up front. Okay, let me paraphrase this big time. To people who are in the kingdom, I can speak plainly. But to people who are not in the kingdom, I have to use parables to try to illustrate what's going on. To help them understand it from a natural perspective. Okay, you know what that means? As Christians, we shouldn't need parables. We should be ready for him to speak plainly to us. And he says, unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. All right, now he said, I'm going to give unto you the keys of the kingdom. Then he says, unto you it is given for you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Another way to say that is, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom, but right now, that's a mystery to you. However, it is the will of God for you to come to the place of knowing and understanding the mysteries of the kingdom. So if I'm going to know and understand the mysteries of the kingdom, guess what else I'm going to understand? The keys to the kingdom. Follow this? So he says, it's given to you to know the keys to the kingdom. Okay, well, what in the world can I do to know these mysteries? 1 Corinthians 14. It's right here. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh. What? There it is. I give to you the keys of the kingdom. The kingdom is within. The kingdom is spiritual. It's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. The kingdom is within. The kingdom is spiritual. Therefore, me coming to know and the keys and understanding the mysteries, it has to be based on something spiritual, not on something natural. That's why he says when you're speaking or when you're praying in tongues, you're in communication directly with God on a spiritual level. Verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. What is my spirit praying? What is going on, this communication factor? What's taking place? And he says, it's the mysteries. The mysteries of God. The mysteries of the kingdom. So it starts on a spiritual level. We've identified another problem area. Because see, if you don't believe in this, then you know what you've done? You have placed yourself on total reliance to human intellect. When God himself in his word says, the keys of the kingdom, the mysteries, you understand these more clearly than ever when you're praying in tongues. Because when you're praying in tongues, you're praying out these mysteries. You're on a spiritual level. You're in communication with God to receive the understanding of the keys and of the mysteries. And you're not dependent upon human intellect. And how many churches actually teach against this? There are entire denominations which take an absolute stand against this. And what's amazing is that they'll come into agreement with other portions of 1 Corinthians, but then they'll draw a line right here and say, okay, well, you know, these chapters are okay, but those chapters, nope, that's not for today. Well, how in the world can you justify fragmenting the Word of God like this? What you're doing is you're destroying the keys and the mysteries. You're keeping people from this understanding. All right, now turn back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I guess one of the things that I find challenging is this. What is the big deal about praying in tongues? Why is that such a big deal? Well, it's of the devil. Okay, let me tell you something. I was raised in church, but for a period of about 4.5 years, I was a professional backslider. And I mean running the bars, doing the drugs, drinking the drink, and all that kind of stuff. And I'm telling you right now, in all those years, in every bar, every dance club, every, you know, gin joint, in all of them that I went to, and all the drunk people that I encountered, not one time did any of them speak in tongues. Not once. And I seriously doubt if any, you go to one of those houses of ill repute, I seriously doubt if the people are speaking in tongues. In other words, if tongues is of the devil, then devil people ought to be speaking in tongues. You understand what I'm getting at? Now here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, or chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. He'd say the same thing today to the body of Christ. Now I speak to you denominations by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together, and in the same mind, and in the same judgment, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And he says, this is what I'm hearing, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So what he's saying is, you have all these different people who claim to be followers of somebody and claim to be delivering truth, but you're fragmented in your teaching, in your theology, in your doctrine. You're fragmented. There is no unity in what you're doing. Well, you turn to chapter 2. And in verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now stop right there. What have we learned? What's one thing we've learned just in these five verses? It's revealed in verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you. See that? He's speaking past tense. In other words, he's saying, I spent time with you guys. I was there with you. Now, I don't know how many, if it was 2 or 3 years or whatever the time frame was that he was with them, but it wasn't just for a week-long crusade, all right? He was there. And he says, when I came to you, this is what I did. This was my purpose for being there. Then he says, how be it? Do you see? There's a little bit of a transition taking place here. Verses 1 through 5, this is what I came to do. This is what I did when I was with you. How be it? I and those who travel with me, We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Remember what Jesus said? It is given unto you to know the kingdom keys. It's given unto you to know the kingdom mysteries. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. In other words, we speak the wisdom of God through the revelation of these mysteries, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So what's he talking about here? Well, he says, this is what we do. This is how we teach in verse 7. He says, but, verses 8 and 9, those who were lost could not have understood this. There was no way they could fully have received this, because these things were hidden from them, had not entered into their heart, because, verse 10, God reveals them unto us on a spiritual level. He reveals them unto us by virtue of our born-again spirit. Because it's our born-again, this word spirit here in verse 10, it really shouldn't be capitalized, because he's talking about our born-again spirit. The reason we know that is because the Holy Spirit is not searching for anything. It's my spirit that is pressing into the kingdom to receive this knowledge and this information. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, we already know the Holy Spirit knows everything about God, because the Holy Spirit is God. The Spirit he's talking about is the Spirit of God on the inside of me. The born-again life on the inside of me, that's the part of me that knows and understands all these things, out of which my mind, my intellect receives that teaching. In other words, it starts on a spiritual level. And he says, now, he begins clarifying, we, those who are born again, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. That's not the Holy Ghost. That's the born again spirit. We've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Why is that? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Or in other words, that we might freely know the kingdom keys and the mysteries of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. When I pray in an unknown tongue, what happens? My spirit prayeth. As I'm praying out these mysteries, I am in divine communication with God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Ghost is comparing the spiritual things of the kingdom with my spiritual life, my new man, my born-again spirit, because he's trying to get me away from living by religious teachings of man to live by the fullness of the kingdom principles, the kingdom laws, the kingdom keys. And he says, which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And he says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are what? Spiritually discerned. And this is why you have entire denominations who adamantly oppose praying in tongues. It's because they're trying to use their intellect to understand this. And he says, look, as long as they're trying to as long as they continue to operate by the natural mind, they're never going to understand this. It's never going to happen. It's never going to take place. They're going to tell you healing's not for today. They're going to tell you miracles are not for today. They're going to tell you this. They're going to tell you that. And he said, the reason they're at that place of what they believe is because all of these truths are spiritually discerned. And if you don't have somebody who can help you spiritually discern these things, it ain't going to happen. This is where the Holy Ghost comes in. This is where praying in the Spirit comes in. He says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. There's a mind that comes with the born-again spirit. It's called the mind of Christ. It is a kingdom mindset. In other words, it is a mindset that has the ability to understand the keys to the kingdom and the mysteries of the kingdom. The mind of Christ. Then he says, now look, what in the very next chapter, what's the very first word? And. See that? That means chapter 3 is a continuation of what he's already been saying in chapter 2. Now look at this. And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as spiritual. Wait a second. Verse 15, chapter 2. But he that is spiritual. See this? But I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, or as unto natural, even as unto babes in Christ. Now remember, he's already been there before. He's already spent extended time in their midst teaching them. And he says, but I couldn't speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He said, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Now, to kind of summarize this, he's saying, if you guys had done what I had taught when I was here the first time, you know what? This stuff would not be going on. This stuff would not be happening. And so what he's telling them is this, chapter 2, here's what we teach among people who are perfect or spiritually mature. We deliver unto them the meat of the mysteries, the meat of the keys. We teach them these things. The problem is, I couldn't do that with you. I can't do that with you. I have to back up and deliver unto you the very basic milk of the kingdom. I can't feed you with meat. And the reason I can't feed you with meat is because you guys are still like babes in Christ. In other words, you haven't done anything the way you should have to cause the kingdom within to grow and become greater than everything that is around you. So I have to keep talking to you on a milk level. But then in chapter 14, this is where he gives them, actually what he's doing in this is reminding them of what he had taught before. And he says in chapter 14, again, he's reminding them that when you pray in tongues, you're praying out the mysteries, you're praying out the keys to the kingdom. When you pray in tongues, you are spiritually edifying yourself. We're not going to read the whole chapter 14. You can do that later. When you pray in tongues, it is your spirit that is praying. It is your spirit that is in divine communication with Almighty God. And then we'll look what he says in verse 18. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. That literally in the Greek, that means I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you combined. What an insult. What a slap in the face reality. He's talking to the entire congregation. And in essence, what he's saying is this. I can tell by virtue of what you guys believe, and you're following that one and you that one and you that one and you that one. You've got all these divisions, all this conflict and so forth going on the inside of you. I can tell by this that you folks are not doing what I taught you to do to grow spiritually, to go beyond the milk and get to the place of the meat. I think, my God, I pray in tongues more than all of you. Because this is how Paul came to the place of understanding the fullness of everything he taught. And then look what he says in verse 21. In the law it is written. Now let me just change this just slightly for this teaching. In the law, it is prophesied with and that those two words, men of, cross those out because that shouldn't be there. In the law, it is prophesied with other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that, they will not hear me, saith the Lord. See that? So here's what's going on. Paul says, you've got all these divisions and it shouldn't be like this. Because when I was with you before, I delivered unto you teaching that would take you beyond the milk of the word to the place of being able to receive the teaching of the meat of the word. However,
in spite of the fact that I came in and I taught you about praying in tongues, and I taught you what praying in tongues would do, you have essentially ignored it and done your own thing and created your own doctrines, created your own keys, created your own mysteries, and you folks have all these divisions and conflict. And the thing you need to understand is that if you don't start praying in tongues, this isn't going to change. Ever. This whole situation in Corinth was prophesied. Turn back. Keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians. We may come back to it in just a moment. But look back over in Isaiah 28. God prophesied this whole situation. In essence, what he did was prophesy this whole situation in the body of Christ. It's just exemplified in 1 Corinthians. Look at this. Isaiah 28, verse 9. Whom shall he, God, teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are what? Weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. See that? Another way to say it is, whom shall God teach or reveal the meat of the kingdom, the meat of the keys? He says, well, those that are weaned from the milk. And God says, here's how it works. Precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. So he's telling you right there, when you pray in tongues, I speak to you. I'm talking to you. It's on a spiritual level. Again, capture the prophetic imagery of what he's saying here. To whom he said, this is the rest, wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Not that they couldn't hear, they wouldn't receive it. You that have ears to hear, let them hear. They wouldn't receive it. He's prophesying they won't receive it. And he says, however, the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken and filled with divisions and contradictions and conflict. See that? This passage right here in Isaiah 28 is a prophecy of what was happening in the church of Corinth. Now here's the thing. There's no way, absolutely, positively, no way, in spite of the fact gifts of the Spirit we're in operation in this church. Paul confirms that in chapter 1. There's no way that this church in Corinth would ever, ever, ever have a Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Book of Acts outpouring and revival because of the doctrinal error. It was going to stop a move of God before it could actually gain a foothold. Why is that? Because the souls that would be harvested in, well, whose church are you going to go to? Whose Sunday school class are you going to go to? Whose Bible study are you going to attend? This is one of the reasons why I am totally opposed at this point to all these the prayer groups that churches have. We don't have church on Sunday night. Everybody goes to different prayer groups. Okay, you're fostering division. Because until you come to the place to where the leadership understands the keys and the mysteries, then you've got people going into homes and God only knows what they're going to hear. Well, let's all read chapter this, verse that. What's that mean to you? What's that mean to you? What's that mean to you? No, what's it mean to God? Why did God put it in there? Are you seeing the problem? If we're going to build on revival's foundation, we have to do it the way Jesus instructed. He's the foundational cornerstone. And the teaching of the apostles is the foundational teaching on which, or that they build on that foundational cornerstone. And here we see a perfect example of why revivals have not sustained. Because there is so much division. Do you know that out of Azusa there was at least one denomination that was birthed? And was birthed out of a doctrinal error that some tried to correct, but those teaching it refused to correct it.
Oh, yeah. It wasn't just about the signs and the wonders and the Shekinah glory of God and the services. Oh, there was a whole lot more that went on after it got started. Then you ended up with all these divisions. That's why it fizzled out. Then I'm telling you what you're going to find. If you start doing research on this, I'm telling you what you're going to find now. You're going to find a lot of writings out there that say the reason Azusa Street came to a conclusion was because of racism. You'll read it. And somebody actually confronted me with that. Well, you know what? I'm not going to say racism didn't exist in the early 1900s. It's been around for thousands of years. Come on. But if you read the writings of the people who were there, what was documented, you're going to get a totally different story. It split. It divided. It fizzled out because people started clinging on to that which wasn't truth. And yes, it was a move of God, but you need to understand, when these kind of moves of God take place, those that God is using as instruments through whom He, like call it the leadership of the move, if you want to use a term, they've got a responsibility to keep pressing into the kingdom, to keep going deeper. Yeah, God will move. God will move and honor truth. And there will be signs, wonders, and miracles. I mean, it happened in Corinth. But if we're going to have the kind of move, outpouring, and revival that God wants to have in these end times, something that is going to sustain, we've got to be firmly established on the cornerstone of Christ and the foundational teachings of the apostles and prophets that is only found in the Word of God and is taught in depth by the ministry of the Holy Spirit on a spiritual level with each of us. Because eventually, if we do this, you know what's going to happen? We all end up speaking the same thing, which is exactly what the apostle said at the very beginning of his letter to the Corinthians. Praise God. I want to see this happen. And we have to, look, we have to be teachable. We have to be willing to be corrected. I've gone through it a lot in my life. Well, I thought that passage meant, well, no, it doesn't. All right, you know what? I'd rather suffer the embarrassment of being wrong than continue being wrong by choice.